Looks like everyone's in good mood, good spirits. As we kind of launch into this, I do want to take a moment, encourage you to come out to the large group this coming Saturday. I feel like we haven't done a large group in a little while. And for those of you who haven't been out there, large group is one of the really one of the few places that I think that for us as individuals, we can get together and we can actually get to know each other better, really grow relationships. Even with going to lunch downstairs, I think sometimes it's hard to get into certain conversations and to really get closer sometimes as a church and as a body of Christ here at church. And so that is one of the unique opportunities to be able to sit, talk with people, get to know people better, develop existing friendships and really go deeper, be able to get to know people better, but also a place to meet people and a place to build a relationship. So I want to encourage you to put that onto your calendar. That's this coming Saturday, and it's going to be at Kenneth and Maylene's. Yeah, okay, good. Actually, I shouldn't be asking you. I should be asking Maylene, right? Okay, the passage today is Genesis chapter 40. So if you can jump out to Genesis 40, Genesis is the first book of the Bible. And if you haven't been following along with us, we're going through the very end of Genesis through the life of Joseph. One thing that stands out about the life of Joseph when you begin to read and follow his story is you begin to feel sad for him because his life is full of tragedy. Really terrible things keep happening to him, and you just feel bad for the guy. It seems like every few months or every few years, this another tragedy hits him, and it's kind of stuff that, I mean, one's bad enough. One of these things that happens to him is terrible enough. It would, for some people, they say this ruined my life. But what we see with Joseph is it's kind of thing after thing after thing. So many different things seem to happen to him. Now, even though his life seems terrible, it's really not that different from ours. Maybe in the degree to which he experiences tragedy as it is, maybe his are worse than ours, but we're familiar with bad things happening to us. None of us live these pristine lives where nothing bad takes place. Matter of fact, that's one of the big philosophical questions of life. So why do bad things happen? Matter of fact, there was a really popular book written about 20, 25 years ago by Harold Kushner, a rabbi, and the title was "Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People?" There's some issues I think with some assumptions he makes, but that's a question we always ask: why do bad things happen, and why do they happen to me? Those are always the questions: why do they happen? Why do they happen to me? I can't fully answer those things today. There's a lot of things that we're really not going to know until we get to heaven, but I do want to bring it into discussion and begin to talk about what it looks like theologically, but also philosophically. And again, there are other men much smarter than me that can probably give you a better answer, but we are going to attack it. And as we look at Genesis chapter 40 today, I think it gives us some shaping to be able to talk about the issue of tragedy. I think we see three things here. Genesis 40 first shows us, as far as tragedy goes, shows us what it is and the nature of tragedy. Second thing it does is it shows us why it is, the reasons for it. And the third thing it does is it shows us what it's for, the purpose behind it. So those are the three things we're going to look at. As far as tragedy goes, what is it? Why is it? And what is it for? The nature, the reasons, and ultimately the purpose for tragedy. So first question we have to wrestle with is, what is it? When we talk about tragedy, what is it? The story begins, and right from the very beginning of this chapter, it launches with a tragedy. Let me read verses 1 through 4 for us. Again, this is the start of a new chapter, and it seems to be a break from what we are getting before. Joseph is in prison, and this thing happens that's completely out of his view, but we're told, verse 1, sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt, and Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. Put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. So the story starts out, the chapter starts out with this tragedy, this thing that happens, and the story, the chapter ends with tragedy. If he goes all the way to chapter 20, all the way to verse 23, there's a little thing that happens where Joseph gives an interpretation to the cupbearer. The cupbearer is pleased by it, and Joseph says, "Remember me." And the chapter ends and says, "Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." So we get these bookends. We have this tragedy that starts the story. We have this tragedy that ends the story. The one that starts the story, if you notice, is happening outside of Joseph's watch, and it's this thing that happens in the king's court. Now, we don't know what it is. We don't know what's taken place, but we know who it deals with. It deals with the king, the pharaoh. It deals with the cupbearer, and it deals with the chief baker. Now, I know that we don't have a pharaoh. We don't have this system of government, but the cupbearer and the chief baker were very, very important men. They held very important positions. They had a very unique relationship with the king in the sense that they were very close to the king. They were in the king's presence. They had interactions with him. And unlike a lot of other people in the court, they were people who are directly responsible for the welfare of the king, of the pharaoh. The cupbearer's primary responsibility wasn't just to bring drink to the king. He was there to make sure that the king wouldn't be poisoned by drink. The chief baker was more of a chief chef, and he had the same responsibility. He was there to prepare food for prepare meals for for the pharaoh. But he had a responsibility that the pharaoh wouldn't be poisoned either. That nothing would come into the food that would somehow hurt the king or possibly kill the king. And so in these two positions, there is a high, high level of trust. You know, the king had to be able to trust these men. It was probably the most important quality that these two men could have. They had to be men who were men of integrity. They had to be men who were loyal. They had to be uncompromising. You know, for the chief baker, for instance, if he's working there in the kitchen and some new guy comes or someone who's worked there before comes and says, well, why don't we try this new spice in here? He would have to know what it is. He would have to have control of all those different pieces, and the king would have to trust him. And so we don't know what the situation is. We don't know the incident that takes place, but what we do know is we know it's a tragedy because it leads to the loss of life for one. It leads to, the unfair imprisonment of another. And so something is taking place, and it's a terrible thing that's happened. For one of the two, it's unjust. And definitely for one of the two, he loses his life. So something is taking place, and so out of nowhere, again, these men are cast out. They're imprisoned for a lengthy period. There's no court trial. There's no kind of system of process so that they can, get their trial heard in a certain way and plead their case. They're thrown into prison until the pharaoh, until the king decides that he's ready to make a decision. Not only that, but again, at the end of the story, we see another tragedy. Joseph goes to great lengths to interpret dreams for these two men, gives a positive interpretation to the cupbearer, and Joseph experiences probably one of the worst forms of tragedy there is. In other parts of his life, Joseph faced other tragedies. Remember, his family hated him, sold him into slavery. He was falsely imprisoned. And he sat there literally for years, rotting in jail. At this point, he probably faces his worst tragedy, which is that he asks the cupbearer to remember him, when he's released, when he's before the king, to remember his cause and to say a word for him so that he can get out. And the end of the chapter ends with a very simple statement that the cupbearer doesn't remember him at all, that he was forgotten. And, I don't know if you've ever experienced tragedy, people trying to hurt you or doing things to you. In some ways, being forgotten is much worse. Now, when someone attacks you, that's one thing. When someone says things about you, that's another thing. But he experiences this tragedy of being completely forgotten. And in some ways, again, it's worse than some of the other things that have happened. Everything that we see in chapter 40 is a reminder to us that life is full of things like this. Again, we're not surprised by this. We might be surprised to the degree, but we're not surprised that things go wrong in life. We're not surprised that injustices happen. We're not surprised that evil happens in people's lives. And even though we're not surprised, in our hearts and in our heads, we know this isn't the way it's supposed to be. I don't know if you've ever thought that or ever felt that, but I think we feel that a lot. We're not surprised when there's injustice. We're not surprised when bad things happen. But in our heart of hearts, we say, even though we're not surprised, this isn't the way things are supposed to be. Now, there's a reason why we feel like that. The reason why we feel like that is because every single one of us has imprinted on our hearts a sense of God and a sense of God's world. And so when we see bad things happen, we say, this isn't right. This isn't the way it should be. And we hope for a day where one day things will be better. And sometimes we place our hopes in the wrong places. We place our hopes in a president who will come and we say he will make things better. We place our hopes in technology saying that will make things better. We place our hopes in time passing and hopefully at some point in the future there is a utopia that rises up for some reason. We place our hopes in that. But every single one of us knows that it's not a surprise when bad things happen. And every single one of us says, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. Now that's what chapter 40 draws out of us, is it reminds us, you know, that evil, injustice, unfortunately, is ordinary and normal, but that's not the way it's supposed to be. And when you look at Joseph's life, there are a lot of things you see in his life that, again, we're not surprised by. Even though it's shocking to see that his brothers hate him, we've seen and we've heard of families like this. Families full of hatred. Families in which brother kills brother, brother kills sister, brother kills parents. You know, we've seen all manners of stories like that. We're used to seeing dysfunction in families. We're used to seeing jealousy. We're used to seeing hatred. Joseph is sold as a slave, and that doesn't surprise us either. We look at American history, and we're reminded that people have done these terrible things for a long time, even Christians. You know, you can even take a look at the Founding Fathers, who we look at historically as being these wonderful, great men of integrity, of faith, of courage. They owned slaves. We look into modern history and we see the same thing happening too. We see people still being sold into slavery, still indentured servitude. We see that there's these secret rings where girls are snatched away, young boys are snatched away, and they're sold as slaves, and they spend their lives as slaves. This doesn't surprise us. All around us. And then we see that Joseph is falsely imprisoned, that he's accused of something he doesn't do. And you know what? We see innocent people imprisoned all the time. We see guilty people set free. We see it all the time, don't we? It doesn't shock us anymore. But every time we do see it, we do say, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. Life wasn't supposed to be like this. And we yearn for the day where things will finally be right. Again, there's a reason for that. God has imprinted on our hearts an understanding that life is supposed to be so much better, that we are created in God's image, and that all of this that surrounds us was supposed to be good and perfect and beautiful. All of us have a sense of what beauty is. All of us have a sense of what goodness is, and we long for those things, but we don't see them often enough. And that's the reality. That's the nature of tragedy. Tragedy breaks in and it disrupts. It breaks in and we know that it's not supposed to be there. Tragedy is tragedy because things were not supposed to be that way. And again, even if you live your life, even if you live a charmed life where things hardly touch you, you're not surprised. There are very few of us that can make it through life without becoming to some degree cynical, because we see how bad things are. We see how bad things can get. And again, the reason why is all of us have this built-in sense of goodness and beauty, and tragedy is none of those things. Tragedy is what's wrong. So the second question that we have to address is, why is it? You know, what are the reasons for it? And again, I could give kind of a deep theological reason based on sin and based on corruption. I think what the passage here does is it doesn't give us a deep theological question. It shows us in a very overt way where it comes from. And essentially the picture that we get is that tragedy comes from kind of two different places. Again, this is loose. This isn't kind of a tight philosophical reasoning of how all this works, but it seems like there are certain tragedies that are caused by the world. You know, things like earthquakes, hurricanes, heart attacks, cancer, things that are just part of, you know, the way that the world is, the way our reality is set up. Things that are beyond our reach, things that are beyond our control. And the other thing we see is the other source seems to be that the tragedies come from people, right? That a lot of times the tragedy that we experience in life comes from other people, whether it's intentionally or unintentionally, hurting us, hurting other people. When you go through the story of Joseph, one of the things that comes across really clearly is that Joseph, every tragedy in his life is brought on by people. You know, this isn't Job where all of a sudden a wind comes by and it knocks down a corner of the house and the house falls and he's lost a bunch of his family. This isn't a situation where, you know, where some other kind of natural disaster has happened or something has befallen his father, his family, like cancer, a heart attack, stroke. You know, everything that we see that happens to Joseph that's bad in his life is perpetrated on him. Now, everything that happens is caused by people. It's lies, it's hatred, it's deceit. You know, it's all manners of things that people are doing to him. And, you know, when it comes to tragedies, those are the harder ones to deal with, right? I mean, to some degree, you know, if a hurricane comes through and wipes out your house, whether you believe in God or not, you kind of shrug your shoulder and you say, there's nothing I could have done about that. I mean, this is beyond my control. I mean, what could I do? There are other ones, though, that cause us pain, that hurt us because people are behind it. And again, a lot of times it's malicious. Sometimes it's not as malicious, but all of us have experienced that. You know, we've experienced times where friends, where people that we've trusted have purposefully hurt us. They've lied to us. They've deceived us. They've said things for their personal gain. I mean, for a lot of you, I mean, I work in a workplace where, you know, I've seen things happen. And, I'm not in a highly competitive workplace, but I've seen situations where people lie to cover their mistakes. I've seen situations where people kind of bend the truth to try to get ahead a little bit, where people are willing to step on or push each other down to kind of get a little bit higher. But, you know, even in other situations, I mean, sometimes people are behind the worst tragedies in our lives. For instance, you know, you have a bully in school. And, you know, the words that they say, even though you know it's not supposed to hurt, it hurts. And you know what hurts more than that? His fists. You know, that's kind of the way bully works. It's not just the things he says. Sometimes physically, you know, people come into our lives and they physically bully us. And it takes an incredible physical and emotional toll dealing with those things. Now, this kind of stuff isn't foreign to us. We've had those things happen to us. We've had people hurt us. We've had people lie to us. We've had people trick us. We've had people get ahead based on other things. And we've done that to other people too. Joseph has that going on all throughout his life. His brothers sell him as a slave. Potiphar's wife accuses him of trying to rape her. And again, at the end of the story, verses 9 through 15, Joseph has this request. Let me read it for us so that you see kind of the way the back and forth goes. But verse 9, cupbearer and the chief baker have different dreams the same night. So verse 9 says, so the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, there was a vine before me. And on the vine, there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Then Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me this kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit. So Joseph does this incredible kindness for the cupbearer, something he couldn't do on his own. At that time, they did believe that dreams were from God, but they didn't believe every dream was from God. For some reason, the cupbearer knows that this dream is unique. Joseph comes to his aid. He gives him an interpretation. He says, when this comes to pass, remember me. And he says this thing at the end. He says, I'm here, and these terrible things have happened to me. There's a lot of reason to believe that the cupbearer is on his side. This isn't just a few days where the cupbearer and the chief baker are put into prison. They're there for a few days and they leave. They're there for an extended period of time. And so they've heard his story. They've talked to him. They see what kind of person he is. And so as Joseph interprets the dream, he says, "Remember me. When you get out, when all this happens, remember me because I shouldn't be here. I was falsely accused. These terrible things happened that I had no part of." And the cupbearer is on his side. He sees what kind of man he is. He sees, the kind of person he is. He sees, how helpful he is. And when he does get out, when everything turns exactly the way that Joseph said, he's forgotten. And it's really sad the way all that takes place, because if you imagine, if you were in Joseph's shoes, I mean, here are these two powerful men, cupbearer, chief baker. And for a glimmer of a moment, it looks like they could be your way out. Now imagine being in jail for 2 years, falsely accused, and these men come into your life and you begin to get excited. You talk to them and you help them, and you imagine that one day maybe you can get out, that maybe when the Pharaoh hears, he can make things right. And you imagine that this is your best chance. This is your only chance. Well, sure enough, the cupbearer goes out. He gets restored. I mean, after about a week, it's disappointing, right? You kind of go, gosh, I thought maybe he would tell the Pharaoh and I would get a note and something would be going on. After about a month of nothing happening, it's discouraging. I think, well, maybe things are just going slowly. Maybe there's red tape. Maybe, after a year, you're completely devastated because you realize that you're stuck. It's actually 2 years from the cupbearer being released to the moment where Joseph actually finally gets called. But imagine how devastating that is. You have this glimmer of hope that things can be made right, and nothing happens. That's a terrible tragedy. To know in your heart of hearts that you've done nothing wrong and there's nothing you can do to escape everything that you're in. That's a terrible tragedy. And the thing that makes Joseph's life so unique that I mentioned before is all his suffering, all his tragedy is brought on by people. It's brought on by their willfulness, it's brought on by their forgetfulness. And so, in a lot of ways, Joseph has every right to seethe. He has every right to act the victim. He has every right to blame God. He has every right to say, "Why me?" And yet that doesn't happen. He never says that. We know that the philosophical reason or the theological reason why these things happen too is this is the world we live in. We live in a broken world with sinful people, and as fallen sinners, it's no surprise that we're hurt. It's no surprise that people sin against us. It's no surprise that we sin against others. But that's what we live in. So we do have to ask and hopefully answer the third question, which is, what is it for? And hopefully this does give us some sense of peace, some sense of understanding, some sense of direction. This is basically the entire point of chapter 40, kind of wrapped up into a statement. And you could say this is kind of the theme of the entire end section of Genesis. But basically, in chapter 40, the basic idea that's going on is we're seeing that God uses personal tragedy to accomplish his purpose. That's basically what's happening. God uses personal tragedy to accomplish his purpose. That's basically what's happening. Again, it's not just Joseph's personal tragedy of being forgotten. He uses all the upheaval in court to bring about the situations and circumstances so that everything works out the right way. We begin to see in Joseph's life, the tragedy is integral. It's important. It's necessary for God to do what he's going to do. And we see that God isn't the cause of it. We're not told that God is pulling these puppet master strings and making all these things happen, but we do know that God is using all the things that are happening to bring about his purpose. I don't know if you've ever seen this card trick, and I'm going to bring this up because my son's getting into magic, and so I've been thinking a lot about magic. But there's this really interesting trick, and I could probably do it later at some point at some large group. That's just another reason to come. But I don't know if you've ever seen this trick. You know, the magician comes on stage and he brings someone up and he has a deck of cards and he says, "I'm going to write down the card that you're going to pick." So he jots down the card, puts it into an envelope, and gives it to someone to hold. Right? You ever seen that trick? And then the person then, kind of the cards are fanned out, and the person picks the card. And as he shows the card to the magician in the crowd, they open the envelope and lo and behold, it's the same. Right? The card and you guys get that? Okay. Cool trick, right? It's a really neat trick. Why? Well, because the false reality behind the trick is that he's kind of calling his shot, right? He's figuring out the future. He's doing something that hasn't been done yet, but that will be true, that will happen. And it's a really neat illusion, neat way to do things. What's really interesting when you look at the life of Joseph is that's exactly what God is doing here. God has given Joseph a dream in chapter 37, and it's at least 5 years later. At least. I mean, this is a long span of time. We get it over a few chapters, but at least 5 years goes by from the moment Joseph has the dream to where it starts to happen. And as we read the story all along, we as readers know that that's going to happen. That the dream that he had years and years ago as a silly kid is one day going to come to fruition. And you see, that's what God is doing. Everything that happens, God uses to bring about his good, his perfect, and his pleasing will. Again, the Bible doesn't present God as a God who is pulling strings and manipulating people and using people as puppets and, killing people off and throwing people in jail for his own pleasure. The Bible presents him as a God who knows all those things, who oversees all those things, and who uses those things not for evil, not for terrible reasons, but for good. The picture that we get, especially in Genesis 40, is here is a God who uses personal tragedy to accomplish his purposes. So if you go through Joseph's life, for instance, Joseph's brothers hate him. They sell him into slavery. Why? Because Joseph has to get to Egypt. Joseph's dream is that one day his brothers, his mother, his father will bow to him. And so Joseph in this dream has to get to a place of power. He has to get to a corridor of power, and he has to make his way up to a position of power. And so God uses all these terrible situations to be able to know that Joseph is going to be shipped off and he's going to be in a very powerful place, meeting powerful people, rising to a powerful position. All of the tragedy is a part of that. Joseph ends up a slave in Potiphar's household. Potiphar's wife accuses him of a terrible thing, sends him to prison. Why? Because God needs him in that prison. Because it is part of God's plan that while Joseph is in prison, he's going to meet the people that he needs to meet, and that everything will run off of that. And if you look, when he's in prison, a couple things happen. I mean, he interprets dreams. Two men on the same night have different dreams, and they both know they're from God. And Joseph happens to be there that day, and he happens to overhear both of them, and he happens to tell them. Why? Because down the road, the king is going to have a dream. And the king is going to look for someone. He's going to say, "Hey, who can interpret this dream of mine?" And the cupbearer is going to say, "You know what? I forgot there's Joseph." I mean, it's incredible. It's a magic trick. And then on top of that, all of that is going to lead to Joseph in the presence of the Pharaoh, and then finally entrusted to Pharaoh. And then through a famine, through something that's completely out of his control, his own brothers are going to come and say, "We're hungry. We need food." And little by little, God is bringing the dream to fruition. You know what that means? It means a couple things. I think the first thing it means, at the very least, is it means that it helps us understand tragedy in our lives. If God uses tragedy, then we should not be surprised when tragedy hits us. Right? It's my belief that God uses tragedy more than he uses good things. The tragedies shape us more than good things. I mean, think about your life. Think about what's shaped you. Tragedies, in some ways, are necessary. Tragedies have a power to shape and mold our hearts and ultimately our lives. And they are much, much more powerful than good things and prosperity. You know, even if you think about our country, what are some of the things that have shaped our country recently? Well, 9/11. 9/11 still has this powerful shaping, molding influence on our culture. Matter of fact, I still remember when all of that happened. You know, I still remember very, like a lot of you do, very vividly where I was. I still remember kind of what happened as everything was kind of rolling along. I still remember being shocked that New York went from being a really nasty place to a really nice place. You know, like there are reports of people helping each other, of doing these really wonderful things for each other as the tragedy had occurred and as people were struggling, whether it's power, whether it's food or water, whatever else. In a lot of ways, 9/11 shaped a generation. You go backwards, you look at the Vietnam War, and the Vietnam War shaped generation. You know, in a lot of ways, tragedies are more powerful than prosperity, than good things. They mold us, they shape us, they move us, they turn us, they build us. And sure, they can turn those things bad, but God can also use those things for good. That's one of the things that you need to remember about your life. You need to remember the fact that if God uses tragedy, then don't be alarmed when tragedy hits you. And when tragedy hits you, don't look up at God and say, God, why me? These are the things that God uses. All throughout the Old Testament, all through the New Testament, this is what God does. It doesn't mean that God sends the tragedy. It means God uses the tragedy. And so for me, for you, we should not be surprised. And we should not be put off when tragedy hits us. These are the things that God uses. Now, that's a very valuable thing to walk away with today. To walk away simply with the understanding that God is going to use those difficult things in my life. That God is going to take even the worst that can happen, and he's going to turn it into something wonderful. It's an amazing thing to walk away with. Here's the other thing, and I think this is important too. One of the questions that I asked about this passage was, I asked myself, why did Joseph have to wait? You know, Joseph is in jail. He seems like a good guy now. He's already had been falsely accused. It seems like through his brother selling him off into slavery, he began to be more thoughtful. It seemed to change his character. He seemed to be a very upright guy when he's here in jail. He seems to be upright. He seems to be trustworthy. You know, he seems to be the kind of guy that he's ready now to go to Pharaoh and to be all the things that God wants him to be, right? He seems to be a spiritually strong, mature person. And yet this other thing happens, and he has to wait another 2 years. I couldn't figure out why it would take another 2 years in terms of, well, this thing happened, he had to wait 2 years because there were still character issues, and we see the character issues then come out in chapter 41 that, you know, if he was there earlier, this would have. I don't see those things. But here's what I know. I know from my life, and I know from things I see in Scripture, the character grows in layers. In other words, one lesson, one tragedy doesn't completely change you once for all, right? I mean, we change in layers. We change in degrees. Something happens to us and we go, oh, you know, I've learned how precious life is. Or I've learned how I should love people. Well, you haven't really learned it. I mean, you've understood it, you've seen it, but you haven't really learned it. You may do it here and there, but you're not really that yet. Character grows in layers. And that's one of the reasons why sometimes things happen again and again and again. We learn the same lesson this time, another time, and something else. I can't say with any definitiveness, oh, Joseph had to be here for another 2 years in prison because he needed to learn this, he needed to learn. All I can say is it seems like for whatever reason, the timing wasn't right, he wasn't done, and all this was a part of the process. He was learning in layers. The things that we were seeing in him are now being solidified because he's experiencing them again and again and again and again. And you know what? You need those things. If you are instantaneously changed and made a different person through tragedy, you can be instantly changed and you can drop down again. But if you are built in layers, if your spiritual growth is through this tragedy, that problem, this heartache, that disappointment, this other tragedy, then guess what? When you finally get there, one thing will not knock you down. One thing will not destabilize you. One thing will not get you to turn your back. If you are built in layers, then you can only fall apart with multiple tragic things happening to you. If you're built in one fell swoop, you will fall in one fell swoop. And what we see in Joseph is that Joseph faces thing after thing after thing after thing. And when he's finally ready, nothing will knock him down. That's a wonderful thing. God doesn't just use tragedy, he uses tragedies. He doesn't just use disappointment, he uses disappointments. He doesn't just use sorrow, he uses sorrows. And in the midst of all the things that we go through, he is building layers. And when he's finally done building the layers, nothing will tear us down. And nothing will destroy us. People want to live fairy tale lives. They want a prince to come rescue them. I guess, Gene, is that kind of the issue? And they want the happily ever after, but if you really read the fairy tales closely, they always start with tragedy, don't they? For Cinderella, father dies, and the stepmother she's left with is a terrible person, right? Treated as a slave. Sleeping Beauty, Snow White, they're chased away. Why? Because of jealousy. Their lives are threatened. Even fairy tales aren't fairy tales. A lot of people want their lives to be fairy tales, and they don't realize the fairy tales are full of tragedy. And it's only when you realize that, it's only when you realize that tragedies are necessary to make something a fairy tale, do you then begin to understand tragedy. Now, one of the wonderful things about being a Christian is that we have a tragedy beyond all tragedies. And that tragedy is the death of God. That Jesus came down, that God became man, and that God died on the cross for our sins. And when you think about that, that is the most tragic, the most unjust, the worst thing that could ever happen in the world. Why? Because that is the one powerful thing that when it gets a hold of us, it will drastically reshape us. And you know, one of the reasons why we get together and we keep talking about it again and again is because God has to build in layers to teach us again and again how our lives are not our own and how the tragedies that we experience are all in God's hands. And you know, one of the wonderful things about the cross is not only does God say, I use tragedies, our redemption comes through tragedy. God could have planned it any way. He could have had Jesus come down essentially as a Superman. You know, red cape on with his white toga, you know, and kind of come down from the sky and ta-da, you know, he flexes his muscles a couple times. He, you know, shoots some beams at people and all the bad people are gone. And, you know, when we would read that, we would say, life is supposed to be good. And when things aren't, God, what are you doing? But no, what does God do? He sends his son to come down and our redemption is through his death. It's through a terrible tragedy. If our redemption is through tragedy, why should we think that we escape tragedy? And if our redemption is through tragedy, it means that any tragedy in our life can be and will be ultimately redeemed. And ultimately, that redemption will not just mean peace in our hearts. It will mean that one day everything will finally be right. That everything we felt, that everything we hoped for, will one day be true, because God had a dream from the very beginning. He had a dream that one day he would collect all his people, and one day everything would be right. And the only way he could make things right is through first making everything wrong. And so Jesus went to the cross to live, to die in our place, so that we could know that dream that sits in our hearts would come true, that one day all things would be made right. Let's pray together. Lord, none of us likes disappointments. None of us likes discouragements. None of us likes tragedy. None of us likes the fact that these things are a normal part of everyday life, that we experience them again and again and again. But every single one of us needs to know how to handle them. Every single one of us needs to know, Lord, that if Jesus did not escape tragedy, then why should we expect to escape them? Every single one of us needs to know that tragedies aren't simply tragedies. Tragedies are things that you use to bring about your purpose. And Lord, I pray that at the very least, I pray at the very least that we can walk away with that. Lord, knowing that they're not all bad, that in the worst of times we see the most wonderful pictures of your grace, that in the worst of times we feel and we sense sometimes the most wonderful, powerful moments of your presence. That in the worst of times, sometimes the very best things are done. And that's proven to us at the cross. That when all hope was lost, when everything went dark, and as Jesus breathed his very last, he was not losing, but he was actually winning. That on the cross, through his death, and ultimately through his resurrection, you redeemed for yourself a people who would be loved, a people you would never stop loving, and people who would one day experience the wonderful dream that you had from the very beginning, that your people would live in a perfect place with a perfect God, with perfect lives, worshiping perfectly. So thank you for sending Jesus. And for reminding us this Sunday about what Jesus has done for us, that we could never do it for ourselves. And Lord, in all those things, bring us hope in the midst of our problems and bring us joy in the midst of our sorrows. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.